Let's turn, please, in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And actually, I've been praying about how to teach these first seven chapters, which really, for a lot of people that read through the Scriptures, you know, Genesis is kind of history, Exodus is history, then Leviticus, it just jumps into the Levitical law from Moses, you know, actually from God through Moses to the people about exactly how tabernacle and then temple worship was to be accomplished through the sacrificial system. For a non-believer to read this, they'd just be wanting to be an atheist and a God of the Bible hater, you know, because it's just, in fact, I've even talked to people, there was one person that really struggled over animal sacrifice. She loved animals. She didn't want to have anything to do with a God that said, this is how animal sacrifice happens. And that's just what her mind was thinking, but she was encouraged by someone to come to a Bible study we had when I was in the shipyard days, and she came and we started explaining the Levitical system and how it pointed to Jesus. She became a Christian. Then her husband became a Christian, and they're serving Jesus to this day. And so that's why God's people should learn this book in light of being able to point people to Jesus, because then, oh, now I see why. I see what God was trying to communicate. And as a lead-in and a background, and I've emphasized this before, but maybe we can just do it all as a review, and this is, it's actually summarized in the book of Hebrews. There's a verse in Hebrews that's so important. It says that through all the Scripture, there's one thing very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And people say, well, yeah, you know, that sacrificial system of Moses, you know, that was kind of weird. But it actually started before Moses. In fact, it goes all the way to the very first family. It goes actually to the very first couple before there was a family. It goes to Adam and Eve. And we have to always take people back to that. In fact, recently there's been some news coming out of Israel, and there's a group of the Orthodox Jews that say, it's okay that we don't have a temple. We can still be all right with God because we can just confess with our lips. Well, see, they're stealing something that from us, because now with our lips of confession to the sacrifice that's been made, because the Bible is clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So if you don't have something that's been sacrificed, you can't be forgiven of sins. We have Jesus. We have the Jewish Messiah. We have the one that was sent by God to take away the sins of the world. And so they're mistaking to think that because they don't have a temple, all they have to do is come close, try really hard, and then say, God, forgive me somehow, because their system says, without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sins. But they can't do it, and they want to think they're going to heaven. And so they take the one verse out of Hosea that we recently covered and say, so we're okay. But let's go all the way back. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They wanted to just, you know, the fig leaf could be symbolic of, well, they just want to use their mouth and confess sin. God says, nope, fig leaf doesn't work. Something has to die. God was the first one to sacrifice an animal. We don't know what animal it was, but they were covered, that he took a skin, covered them. Something died to provide that skin, and God provided it. So even right there, God was saying, I'm going to provide a sacrifice to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. It goes all the way to the beginning. And we should tell people that's where it all started. And then we say, okay, was it? Well, then it was not until they were doing the tabernacle in the wilderness. No, because even after Adam and Eve, the very next thing we see is the whole issue with Cain and Abel, the first two sons that are recorded, talked about. Cain and Abel, they're fighting over the fact God told them both to do a sacrifice for their sin, and Cain didn't want to. He wanted to just do some kind of grain sacrifice. And Abel said, you know, hey, God says to do an animal sacrifice, even though I'm a shepherd and you're a planter of grain. God is saying that no matter where we come from, no matter whatever our job is, we have to come to God through the sacrifice, the shedding of blood. And Cain didn't like that, killed his brother. And then we see it in Noah. Noah sacrificed, Abraham sacrificed, Job in the book of Job sacrificed, which was right after the flood, way before Moses. So in other words, this didn't just start with Moses. It goes all the way back. It's throughout history. God had made it clear. The clean and unclean animals, the ones for sacrifice and not sacrifice, didn't start with Moses. Noah was told to bring the clean animals onto the boat way before Moses, the clean and the unclean, so that there would be enough for sacrifice. And I hope that's enough to let us realize that God is so impressing upon us there has to be something innocent that dies. To let us, unholy human beings, come to fellowship with Him. We're going to have fellowship sacrifices in Leviticus. To even approach Him in any way, burnt offering sacrifices, even if, God, I just want to be with You. I want to just come into Your presence. A burnt sacrifice. You got something innocent has to die. Burnt sacrifice before You can come to Me. I want to have fellowship with You. Something has to die. I want to, my sin, I've sinned against You, and I acknowledge my sin against, something innocent has to die. You can't come to God with sin. You can't come to God for fellowship. You can't come to God for thanksgiving. You can't come to God for anything unless you're coming with sacrifice. And now all that's fulfilled in, we want to get to God. I want to get to You. I know I'm a sinner. Through my Son, Jesus Christ. Without my Son, Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness of sin. And without recognizing Him as the perfect Lamb of God that was innocent, blemishless, a male of the first year, young, died in his early age, all of it was symbolized in the book of Leviticus. And so, in thinking about how we're going to do this, we got into the actual verse. And let's go. Let's just read enough to get kind of a flavor of it. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And this was written about 1500 BC by Moses as he was on the mount, being told by God exactly how this was all to be prescribed for the Jewish nation for thousands of years into their history. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice," and every time you see burnt sacrifice, you need to think, this is what it's all prescribed, what it's supposed to be in the book of Leviticus. It's different than a sin sacrifice, because it gets later on, it gets into sin sacrifice. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And later on, it deals with specific sin. But what God is saying is that I bring this male bull and I put my hand on it, and all of a sudden this bull is going to be atonement. It's going to make it one mint with God. It's going to pay in full all that hinders me from having a fellowship and relationship with God. He shall kill. I, the worshiper of God, has to kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. The priests are watching. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar, that is, by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in the order of the fire. And it goes on and on and on about doing that. So now I want you to look at this table that I've given each one of you. And this is a table I put together years ago. I actually improved it just preparing for this study. And to say that, you know, and the titles, if you carefully go through the next seven chapters of Leviticus, you'd be able to make this table for all the different offerings, which is what I've done in each week, and we'll probably finish up hopefully next week with these, because we're not going to go reading every single verse of the seven chapters. But I say here, the burnt offering is talked about here in verses 1 through 17, and in chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, and chapter 7, verse 8. And so it's the type of the offering. This one is burnt offering. The animal or grain type, the animal sex, offered by who, killed by who, blood spread where, disposition of the animal, or the grain, parts allowed to be eaten, and by who, and then its application to Jesus. Those are the categories that I saw in trying to study, knowing that all this is pointing to Jesus, and trying to totally grasp what is happening with each one of these sacrifices. So, looking at what we've already read, and looking at this table here, it says, what is the animal or grain type? In this case, it's animal. It's bull, sheep, or goat. But you're allowed to, if you continue through the scriptures there, it is allowed to be a turtle dove or pigeon. If you couldn't afford or bring, if you couldn't bring to the temple area, because you must do this at the place the Lord has prescribed, it must be at the tabernacle. It cannot be anywhere else in the nation of Israel. It had to be wherever the tabernacle or the temple would be. And if you couldn't bring a bull there or you didn't have one, you could just get a turtle dove. And no matter how poor we are, God wants us to come to Him. See, in other words, a burnt offering, and there were some things that God would say, you know, if you're going to come to me with on this feast day, you have to come with a burnt offering. You have to say, okay, this animal is atoning for me in every way. Even if I don't have any conscious sin that I'm aware of, I'm not going to bring a sin offering, but I want to go to God. God says, even if you're not coming because you haven't thought of any sin that you've committed right now, just to come to me, you must use a burnt offering. And we're going to see that for the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of First Fruits. They had to come to God with a burnt offering. And He didn't want people to sit there and say, you know, I don't have a suit, and so I can't go and be with God. I can't hear God's word, because at that place, I came once, and they made it really clear that unless I came in a shirt and tie and shoes, I couldn't get to God. And see, when I was a young kid, and that was kind of the way Christianity was at the time, and this is why I'm kind of harsh in these religious systems that say, you know, you got to have underwear, you got to knock on this many doors and stuff, because even as a kid, I was sitting there going, you know what? If there is a God and He created all this stuff, He's not going to care whether I have it. He's not going to care. If there is a real God, He's not going to care. And you know, the real God doesn't care. He doesn't care about the outside. He doesn't care about whether we have a shirt and a tie. Through this, He made the system so that they could bring a turtle dove. And the money changers were, if you're traveling a long way and you don't want to drag your bull all the way, or you don't have a bull, then you could just take the money and convert. But that's why Jesus was so upset at the priests, is because, you know, out in the country that bull might be $100, but at the temple it was $200, it was $300. In other words, people would want to come to God and go, oh, I got to get ripped off at the temple by the priests. That's what the money changing was. It was to change money, because you've taken money to then, I want to get to God, I'm supposed to bring a bull because I want to have a burnt offering to God because I'm coming for the feast. And it was made difficult by people adding requirements and putting a burden on the people who wanted to get to God. And so what we can learn from this section of Scripture is God has made it quite clear. He doesn't want us to burden people down with what it takes to get to God, except that they come with a blood sacrifice. That they come with Jesus, that we give them this Jesus. And we see that Mary and Joseph brought turtle doves. That's what they brought. Now, again, because they couldn't afford it, or they didn't have the money to, you know, for changing, or they just did it. The animal sex is male without blemish. Why? Because Jesus was a male, and because He was without blemish. He was without sin. And all these sacrifices are without blemish. The Passover sacrifice, no broken bones. The animal can't even have a broken bone, which was later on interpreted by Matthew to tell us that, and that's why they didn't break the bones of Jesus when He was being crucified on the cross, because not one bone of Him shall be broken, because He had to be the Passover sacrifice. Do you realize if something as simple as that Roman centurion breaking the bones of Jesus would have made Him so, we weren't teaching Jesus today, at least not by me. Because then we'd be able to say, wait a minute, He's the Passover lamb. Right here in the Old Testament Scripture says no blemish, no broken bones. He couldn't have been it. And we would see a flaw in the type, but there are zero flaws in the type. All this points to Jesus, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, because that's what God is doing here. And how could He, you know, again, it's just a miracle that Jesus was able to fulfill all this, because He was sinless and took us so we can come boldly to God, offered by and or laying hands on by who? It had to be a free will of the person bringing the offering as an atonement. Now think about that too. The person had to say, first of all, I want to go be with God. And nobody could make him. A priest can't say, you must, you know, just to get to God for a burnt offering, you have to do, I'm going to drag you, you stick your hands on His head, and I'll beat you, and, you know, something like that. No. And I was even talking to somebody, recently. Christianity is unlike other religions like Islam. It's not, you have to, or I'm going to kill you. I'm going to persecute you. Because God says free will. In fact, the only place that the Bible talks about free will is in the book of Leviticus. And it's the free will of coming to God with an animal and agreeing with God that somehow my approach to you requires this. And so people that come to God through Jesus Christ, they come with their own free will. Nobody makes them do it. But they do have to agree it's with this. It's putting your hands on Jesus and saying, God, I know that my Jesus is what atones for my sins so that I can come boldly into your throne and have fellowship with you. So, and actually this is a verse that when you, I think, wipes out the Calvinist debate, is that if Calvinists say the Bible doesn't say anything about free will. Well, it does right here. It does right here. And it says that you come to God by your free will. That nobody makes you, including God, apparently, because he's wanting you to do it by your free will. And in this case, it's killed by, in some cases, the sin sacrifice stuff is killed by the priest, but this is the person bringing the offering is the one that has to actually see this innocent animal die. And now how does this equate to Jesus? You know, people, this is my response to everybody I've ever heard say, well, you know, the Jews killed Jesus. I go, nope, they didn't. And you, those that have been around know what I'm going to say. Our sins killed Jesus. We killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. I killed Jesus. Everybody that's ever lived killed Jesus because our sins were placed upon him. The sins of the whole world were placed upon him. And so what did God say? God said that the person bringing this bull wants to get to me, has to be sacrificed, has to be free will. That person has to take the bull and has to sacrifice that bull there. And except for birds, which are killed by ringing a, you know, and this is part of the Bible that really does bother people. The priest just rings their head off. It so bothers people. And I don't understand why it's different for a bird. I don't understand that. But this makes it clear it's not by your parents' religion or an act of a priest that can give you access to God. It's something that you're doing and you're agreeing that Jesus needed to die on your behalf. The blood was spread all over the area of the offering, and the disposition is that the skin went off to the priest and all the rest of it was burnt on the altar of burnt offering. So Jesus freely, and so how does this really, again, the final application to Jesus is that Jesus freely offered his sinless body to be killed. And then if you go to our handout here, I have the offering of the burnt offering, looking at these verses, and let's quickly read through these. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the burnt offering, as well as the sin sacrifice that we'll cover next week, allows us to have access to God. Because in Hebrews 4:15 it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the worshiper would come and feel like he had approached the throne of God. Even though in the Old Testament law you weren't able to get right to where God was, that they left with the feeling that I have come to God in the way that God has prescribed for right now. It wasn't until Jesus, you know, truly performed the final sacrifice that the veil was rent in two, making it clear that you could go all the way, because the Bible was making clear this animal stuff can't really get you all the way there. It can just get you, it can get you to the point where you're close, because it took the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. And that's what Hebrews 9 says. Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, without spot, without defect to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If the animals were, you know, got people really feeling that way, how much more this perfect Jesus gets us so that we can serve God with a clear conscience? Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. God isn't really desiring for those bulls and goats to be sacrificed. That's what the scripture makes it clear. Not just in Hebrews, but King David saw it in the Psalms. It's not, God, I know it's not really what you're wanting. I know you're not wanting this animal sacrifice stuff. I know it's all pointing to something more important. And actually, Jesus' words are prophesied in the book of Psalms, which is where this is coming from in Hebrews. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings, which we're reading about in Leviticus, now being understood in the book of Hebrews, verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings of sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And so it's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, even though the law, breathed by God through Moses, says to do this, God goes on to say in Psalms, I don't really want this. I'm just doing it for you, crazy dumb sheep. That when I send Jesus, you would really see how Jesus fulfilled all this so you could get to me. And he said, behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus saying, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Took away the animal sacrifice system to replace it with the second system, which is Jesus being the perfect sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ was our burnt offering. God didn't really want the animal, he wanted Jesus. And he used all this animal stuff to point us to Jesus. And so for people that get bothered by the Old Testament stuff on this, that's why we should take them to Hebrews and say this was, God doesn't even like it. He just knew how difficult it was going to be for us to accept that the perfect man that was sent into the world conceived of a virgin would hang on a cross and have his side speared by a Roman sword and pour his blood out, and that that act was going to, in God's eyes, cover over all sin, making a way for man to get to God, which he so desired to do since the days of Adam and Eve, when they corrupted the world through the rebellion, and to make a way that we could get back to God. And then to show that it's free will, under the free will offering, we see in Matthew 26:39, he went a little farther and fell on his face, talking about Jesus, and praying, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I, but as you will. And see, not only is it the free will of the person in the Old Testament, it was the free will of the person saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it in accordance with God's law to approach God. I'm going to bring this burnt offering. But actually, the animals that are selected are animals that go, what are we doing here? We're just coming along. And it's not like there's a free will of the animal. That they, in the sense of, they don't fight us when we bring them. They don't have a clue. And Jesus laid down, he wanted to do the will of his Father, which was to be that sacrifice. But Jesus said to him, to Peter, put your sword in its place in Matthew 26:52. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword, meaning that night, anybody that took the sword was going to perish. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? I am, you know, Jesus, I am willingly laying down my life. And John 10:17, he makes it perfectly clear. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. When Mike and I were sharing with the Jehovah Witness, this is one of the topics that we brought up, is that Jesus was able to cast demons out without invoking the authority of the Father. And here, he didn't say, as we all need to say, I only live by the will of the Father. I mean, God has numbered my days. I don't know when he has the end of my life. I mean, my life is in his hands because we're not God. But Jesus says, my life is in my hands. and I lay down my life, and I pick up my life. And the Father knows I have this power to lay down and pick up my life. You don't have your power to lay down your life and pick up your life. You know, God is sovereign. But Jesus is saying, you might be able to commit suicide and put down your life, but you don't have the power to bring it up. And see, Jesus is saying, I have the power to lay it down and to pick it up, showing He's God. You know, does Jesus ever say, I am God? Not exactly like that. But there are dozens of places through the Scripture where He did God things that only God can do, and said things that only can be attributed to the power of God. Therefore, He is God. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, again, part of the handout here so that we don't have to go flipping around so much. We are to have the same attitude of willingly laying down our lives. Because as Jesus laid down His life to make us adopted into His family, then in a sense, we become, as Paul says in Romans 12, let's read Romans 12 first, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus laid down His life for us, and now He dwells inside of us, and to the extent we let Him dwell inside of us, we're willing to lay down our lives so that we can be fruit to the rest of the world. Not my will, but your will be done. That we sacrifice our worldly life for the sake of the kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says the same thing. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, when He suffered He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So, what gives us access to God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, as we sing in the song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How can we get to God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but a free will sacrifice. God only accepts it if we come free will. We can't force our children. We can't force your wife. You can't force your husband. There's nothing we can do by extortion or bribery or anything to get somebody truly converted. They have to, on their own, realize, I want to get to God, and it's this way. This is the only way. And it is through this perfect, sinless sacrifice. And anybody who tries to get to God apart from that is truly going to be treated through eternity like they would have been treated as a Jew trying to get to God. If they would have, you're a Jew in the days of Moses, after the tabernacle has been erected and the holiness of God has come onto the Holy of Holies, and you show up and they say to you, what are you doing? I want to get to God. Where's the sacrifice? I don't have one. I decided that, you know, my special clothing is good enough. The priest would literally have said, get out of here, you're not in the nation of Israel. Leave immediately. Because the law said, anybody who did not approach God in accordance with this law was to be cast out of the community of Israel. Go live with the Moabites, across the river, the Moabites, the Ammonites, go down to Egypt, go over to Babylon, but you're not one of us. And that was the way they were dealt with when Israel was being obedient. And in our case, people say, oh, I'm a Christian. I want to fellowship with you. How are you coming? How are you coming to God in fellowship? Well, if it's anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ has saved me, cleansed me from all sin, given me access to God that I can walk boldly into His throne of grace, and I know He has atoned for my sin, cleansed me of all wickedness and wrongdoing, is changing my heart to also lay down my life in service to Him. If there's anything but that, then they're really not in the family of God. And they're still deceiving themselves and being deceived with other religious systems that do not save. So we're going to try and keep this table, even go study ahead as we'll go through these other ones, and we'll go through more quickly because a lot of it is just repetitive. And actually, I should say we were going to get to Pentecost, but we didn't get there. And this Sunday is Pentecost. in Israel, and the Jews actually put it on tonight. The Jewish calendar, there's two different Jewish calendars. The ones that do it right have it on Sunday, and we'll talk about this next week. We'll look at how incredibly easy it is to discern when Pentecost is supposed to be always on Sunday. First fruits always on Sunday. And we'll see that. We'll take the time to go over it in Scripture. But the Jews are actually celebrating today as Pentecost, but the real calendar and the other Jews that use the real calendar, it's Sunday, which is when the church started almost 2,000 years ago. And there was incredible type significance about how it's the first feast that uses leaven, because God started the church with us people. And leaven is symbolic of sin. And everything else had to be no leaven, no leaven. Because whatever Jesus was doing, no sin, no leaven. But when God started the church on Pentecost, the symbology in the Old Testament, now there's leaven. Because we're still messed up. And we're still sinful. And so even that, us, is in the Old Testament law, where God is just seeing the future. And we'll cover that next week. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we do want to just come to you. And Lord, we know it's only through Jesus. And as the world becomes increasingly hostile towards our Jesus, and there's so much deception in the world coming up with other Jesuses that do not save, we pray you'd help us to be bold and obedient to you in just really being your ambassadors, Lord. Unashamedly, willingly, courageously, being the ambassadors of your precious gospel plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.